So thankful to be back again. Revelation chapter 6. It's important to realize that as we wrapped up chapter 5, our pastor preaching wonderfully, ministering and delivering the word. And it's important to realize that the rapture is significant because it takes away the people of God in preparation for the coming judgment. And so before we actually read the text tonight, we're focused on, again, chapter 6. We're going to read the first 8 verses is where we're going to spend our time. And we're looking at what have been popularized as the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, if you will. That's what they're always titled. But really, we're focused more on the symbol, on what they represent. And so we're going to be looking at these horses and what they represent and how they play out in the story of Scripture. But it's important to realize that the rapture takes place, and this is the catching away of God's people from the earth. Now, that's significant. You say, well, why is that significant? Because these seals that we're getting ready to see here in chapter 6 are accompanied also in chapters 8 and 9 and then chapter 16. These are about 3 waves of what we would call 3 waves of judgment. You have seals, you have trumpets, and you have bowls. These are all sequential. They are all being poured out on the earth. They are not being poured out on the people of God, and that's important. God is not judging the church here. God is judging the world. God is judging sin. Now, let me just make mention and say something about that, because sometimes we have a hard time understanding this aspect of God. We have a hard time understanding the fact that God is a just God, his justice, his judgment on the earth. We somehow people equate God's justice with evil or being mean or some sort of unfair or unjust God. And that's simply not the case. There's a simple principle in your Bible that you need to understand. It's simply this: God must always judge sin. He always has to judge sin. That's the principle throughout the Scripture, that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we're going to come to that passage in James at the end of this lesson tonight. But it's so important that sin will always lead you to one place. It's always going to have an end goal, an end game, and that is death. It can't produce anything else. Sin can only produce death in your life. You say, well, there are some sins that are, you know, fun. There might be a fleeting fun for a season, as the Scripture says. But in the end, when it is full grown, when it is completed, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And God always must judge sin. And so what we're getting ready to see in chapter 6, and then later on in chapters 8, 9, and 16, is the judgment of God upon the world, upon the people of the world that refused to accept the name of Jesus and to be baptized in his name, that rejected the gospel, that rejected the cross. And so I find that so important to frame that for us tonight, because otherwise we see all this war and famine and pestilence and destruction, but we have to understand that this is the judgment of God. This is justice being enacted in the world. And this is the thing about the gospel, that Jesus came to save people from destruction. That's the point of the gospel. That's why he went to the cross. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to suffer this judgment. That's why he came. That's why it's so important that the gospel be preached. That's why it's so important that we witness to people. We talk to people about Jesus. Because there is a hell coming. There is an eternity coming. And you will spend eternity, as we've mentioned before, and so many times you've heard it, in one or two places. It is very, very real. Judgment will come on those who are not repented, on those that do not know Christ. And this is what we're getting ready to see in chapter 6 and in this part of the book of Revelation. It's God's justice. But you can't, I don't like talking about God's justice, or God's judgment rather, without talking about God's justice. You have to understand, he came to save people from this. And the good news is this. The good news about chapter 6 of Revelation is that this is still coming in the future. That means it hasn't happened yet. That means that there is still hope. There is still time. You do not have to. If you're listening to this and you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus, you have not been filled with the Holy Ghost, you do not have to suffer this punishment. This does not have to be for you. If you get into the church, praise God. If you get into the church, you get water baptized in Jesus' name, you do not have to go through this judgment. Praise. If you submit yourself to be judged today, you will not be judged in this day. And I want to push that out to you today, that you can be saved today right where you are at. No matter where you're at in Stockton or around the world, when you're listening to this video, you can receive the Holy Ghost. We can come and baptize you. We'll wave all that COVID stuff to get someone into the water. I guarantee you that. Well, amen, amen, amen. So we're going into this chapter. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, if you have your Bibles there. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the Bible says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." And again, these seals, the seals, and then later the trumps, and then later the bowls. And so this passage talks about the seals. He said, "When the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I look, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And it went out conquering and to conquer." The first thing I want to point out in the first two verses, and we're going to take them seal by seal, horse by horse, if you will. And we're going to look at these separate. But the first thing I want to point out about this first horse is that, before we even get to that, each time the scripture says that the Lamb opened the seal. Now, this is important because this means that Jesus allowed the judgments to come. I find this so reassuring that the enemy cannot do anything. He can't do anything without God's permission. We've often looked at the story of Job, and we've seen how the scripture talks about sons of God went and presented themselves before the Lord, and we see Satan coming and presenting himself before the Lord, and the Lord asks Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Hath not you put a hedge around him? You protect him." And it was at that moment that God released or removed that hedge and said, "Okay, you can go ahead and afflict him, but you cannot touch his body." And then later he takes that limitation. Then he says, "Well, you can't kill him." I find it so reassuring that even in the end time, even in the judgment, God still has his hand on the enemy. God still is putting limitations on the enemy. And I think it's an encouragement for the people of God today, even though this isn't us. I think it still should encourage you that the devil and the enemy can't do anything to you. They can't touch you. They can't harm you, lest God has given them permission to afflict your life. But if God gives them permission, one thing you can know for sure, he believes that you will make it through. Praise God. I just want to say that again for someone. If God's allowed something to transpire in your life, let me just say this. If something has transpired in your life, maybe it's COVID. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe it's something else going on. You can rest assured that God believes, God knows, he is not going to put more on you than you can bear. Through every test, every trial, he's going to make a way of escape for you. You can and you will make it through. I just feel to say that in the Holy Ghost one more time. You can make it through. Someone right where you're at, you need to say, "I can make it through. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to make it out of this thing. This thing's not going to sink me." Praise God. I think we need to speak that into the spirit realm today. That some of you are struggling through anxiety and depression. You feel like you've been locked up in your house. You're confused by everything with going on in the world. And some of you have serious issues that are hitting your home. You need to speak that word of faith that says, "I'm going to make it through this. God believes in me. God's hands on me. God's protecting me." Hallelujah. I'm not going under. I'm going to stay over. Praise God. I'm not staying in this thing. I'm coming out of this thing. Praise God. This too shall pass in the name of Jesus. So we see the Lamb. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost on that. We see the Lamb opening up the seal, and he gives way to this first horseman, this first judgment. And this horse is interesting because we believe this to be the Antichrist rising in or arriving on the scene. And there's a number of commentaries. They see this a little bit different, but we see definitely that it is a conqueror. It's a white horse. And there are some out there that try to suggest that that this is Jesus, but it's not Jesus. This is an imposter here. We know by the time frame that Jesus is not coming to earth during this time. He is coming as a conqueror in the second coming, but not to bring destruction. And that's why it's incredibly important to recognize when the church is going to be raptured. The church is not going to be here at this time. This is a release of judgment, and God hath not appointed us unto wrath, as the scripture has said. So this seems to be the Antichrist riding in on this white horse. And there's a few things that are interesting. Notice that it never says that he carries a bow and an arrow. Now, this might just be an assumption that it's in the text, that it's supposed to be there or it should be assumed. But a number of commentators suggested that this has two different meanings. Number one, that the Antichrist will be able to set up his kingdom with no conflict. In other words, he will do it without a war. He will be able to establish his rule, his reign, his influence without any conflict. And there's also another way of looking at it, and I think this is interesting. This means, as one author wrote, that the Antichrist will come under the guise of peace, not of war. Notice war comes in a little while with the sword, with the following horse, because that sword is very specific. It's a sword, and I was talking with Pastor Haney about this the other day. The sword is very a precise tool. It's not, you don't use a sword for hunting. You don't use a sword for, you know, target practice. When you pull out the sword, you're pulling out the sword to fight. And so this is very clear that it's a signal of war. It's a signal of bloodshed. And so as we read through this story, or as we see in the text, rather, he has a bow, but no arrow is listed. And I find this interesting because this means, it could mean, that this is not a time of war. He's not doing this by conflict, but rather he gets into a position of power with no conflict, with no war, under the guise of peace and safety. In the scripture, in 1 Thessalonians, you have your Bibles, let's go there together. There's something about when people say they're coming in peace, they're coming to bring peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Can I tell you, the enemy, it always seems like the enemy always comes proclaiming peace and safety. It always seems like the enemy or the devil wants you to think that if you'll capitulate, if somehow if you'll just make a negotiation or go into negotiations with your flesh, that somehow everything will be better. Doesn't it seem that way? That it's just going to be peaceful if you just get in and just say, you know what, if you just give it a little bit, just let your kids get away with a little bit of that stuff. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? It's only PG-13. What's the big deal? It's not like the movie's rated R. Whoa. I thought we were in the book of Revelation. What just happened right there, man? See, there's a problem when peace and safety, when people come proclaiming to create a deal or a negotiation, this can help us both. It's not that big of a sin. I'm here to tell someone tonight, you need to be careful making a deal with the devil. You need to be careful making a deal with your flesh. You need to be careful entering into an agreement with someone that's a liar. Praise God. I was praying and considering this lesson tonight, and it got me to thinking, and I couldn't really remember, so I had to go back and dig out some of the story. But and I was watching some videos this afternoon of Hitler and his agreement with Britain and the Prime Minister Chamberlain at the time. And it was I was watching this video of Prime Minister Chamberlain coming back to Britain and everyone's so excited that they had averted war. They had a treaty with Germany for Czechoslovakia. They gave up a little bit, but hey, they averted war. Well, it didn't take too long before the Nazi regime, the Third Reich, was marching across Europe, just blowing past the treaty, and they were entering into World War II. You got to be careful when you enter into agreements with the enemy. I said, you got to be careful when you think somehow that trying to get peace, somehow that you can live in peace with the world. There is no living in peace. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? I don't know about you, but I don't want any part of the world in my life. I don't want any part of this world having a foothold in my life. You say, how did you get that from this passage? Notice the scripture says he comes in not with an arrow, but just with a bow. He comes in with speaking safety and peace and no conflict. There was a capitulation. There was a negotiation. There was an agreement. And as we know, he will break that agreement. The enemy always breaks the agreement. And I just feel in the Holy Ghost to tell someone today, you need to be careful what you allow into your life. You need to be careful of the agreements that you make with yourself. I feel to say it right now. I don't know where you are or who you are right now, but some of you have made agreements with your flesh. Somehow that it's okay to partake of a little bit of this sin. It's okay to watch these types of movies or listen to this type of music. Or maybe you just don't, you're sick of fighting with your kids. You're sick of fighting with your teenagers. And you say, well, kids will be kids or boys will be boys or they're just teenagers. And you got to be careful with that. That's a lie. I said it's a lie. You got to be careful. You need to fight. There's got to be something in you that's going to fight not to give the devil, not to give the enemy one inch. I'm not looking to have a treaty with the enemy. I'm not looking to have an agreement with the enemy. He and I will never agree on anything. I just feel that right now to tell you, we will never agree on anything. I am a child of light and he's in the darkness. We cannot walk together. I don't want one bit of the enemy in my life. And we need a generation that hates evil. I've told this to young adults before and I feel to say it right now. We don't have enough hatred for evil in this generation. We have too much tolerance for evil. I said, we tolerate evil too much. We laugh at evil's jokes. We nod at their opinions. We have too much toleration for it. We want to keep quiet when everybody at work wants to talk about worldly things and dirty jokes and nasty comments. And we just don't say anything about it. We just think, well, if I could just go along and get along, it'll be okay. I'm sick of that. I think we need to get a little fight in our spirits sometimes. I think we do. I think we need to stand up for what we believe. That doesn't mean you need to be mean or ugly or fight with anybody, but you need to have a little bit of fight in your spirit. And you need to get, when you go home, you need to teach your family that way. He said, we live this way and we're not ashamed of it. We believe that this Bible is true. Every single word, not a bit of it's made up, not a bit of it's just a story. We believe that Jonah really was swallowed by a fish. That really did happen. We believe it. It wasn't just a local flood. It was a worldwide flood. We believe the whole thing. I'm not giving up any inch to the devil. You want to know why? Because as soon as you give up one inch, he's never going to stop there. That's what Hitler did. Made an agreement for just one area, one territory. Wasn't good enough for him. See, the devil, the enemy, it's never good enough for the enemy. He's always going to come for more. That's why you got to learn to fight over the small things. Did you hear me? You need to learn to fight over the small things. The little things that you think are insignificant. The little attitudes that come creeping into your life. You need to be careful of that little attitude. That little seed of bitterness. the little foxes that'll spoil the vine. You need to make sure that those things don't creep into your life, because you might think it's small today, but that seed will take root. And once it takes root, it will become a massive tree, a massive plant in your life that you will find it a difficult thing to get rid of. And pretty soon it starts to pervade every area of your life. It starts to pervade your thinking, starts to pervade your attitude, your spirit. And pretty soon you're not just mad about that one thing. Now that one thing is turned into all these things. You know what I'm talking about. You met those people before. It's like you can't talk to them. They're upset about everything. You don't even want to ask how they're doing, because you know it's going to be like a dump truck. Just whoosh. So what do? You avoid them, right? We shouldn't, but we do, because they're bitter about everything. And it never starts. It never starts with a huge tree. It always starts with that little seed of anger. Little seed of frustration, a little seed of bitterness, a little root. Got to be careful with that. Don't give any room for the devil. Don't give any room for the enemy. Don't give him a place to sleep anywhere on your property, in your home, in your life. And because this is what always happens. We enter into agreements with the enemy, and pretty soon he starts permeating every other part of our life. He can't have one bit. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again another time, I'm sure. He can't have one bit of my life. He can't have one room in my house. He can't speak to even one of my children. He can't have 1 minute of my time. Praise God. Praise God. And the scripture goes on. So he has this bow, but there's no arrow. And the scripture says that a crown was given to him, so he was established as a king. Now, I think this is a symbol, but I think it's more than just that. This crown means that he was granted authority, an imposter, an antichrist. A symbol that people trusted him, that people put their faith in him. That he was their ruler, he was their king, he was their Messiah, he was the Antichrist. He was an imposter of the real Christ. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. There is always going to be, types of antichrists in your life. Always individuals, people that are trying to rule, trying to have a place of authority. And this is what we see with this seal, this judgment. A crown was given to him. He was given authority, given government, given a place of power. And as from what we can tell, it was done without conflict. Now, on the second seal in verse 3, we see this is where conflict comes. Chapter 6, verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. There it is, a sword. Everything in these verses, everything in verse number 4 speaks of war, speaks of conflict, speaks of bloodshed. Notice peace and safety. When they say peace and safety, seal number 1, then sudden destruction, as Paul said, follows directly after that. Everything attributes to war, taking peace from earth, conflict one with another, us taking up the sword. Hence, this horse is red. It's a symbol of bloodshed there. And this time there will be great war, great types like World War III on the earth, but probably to a greater magnitude. This, by the way, is not very difficult to imagine today. Many people, you know, when you're just out and about, when you just listen to the narrative and what's and how people are so hostile toward one another today, it's not too hard to imagine that in one moment God can just flip all of this on its head and we could be thrusted into a time of chaos and a time of war. But this is judgment. Just as Jesus came to bring true peace, the enemy will come to take that peace away. And then what a horrible time it will be to be on the earth where there will be no peace. And this is one of the greatest blessings of the gospel: peace on earth and goodwill toward men. This idea and this blessing, it's more than an idea. It's a blessing of peace. You need to realize that God gave you that peace, and that peace is available for us today. In this time, during this moment in Revelation 6, peace is going to be gone. This judgment will take away peace from the earth. But the good news is, for us today, we have peace available to us. It's not God's will, and I just feel to say, it's not God's will that we live without the peace of God in our lives. That's not God's will. It's not God's will that you struggle to go to bed every night. It's not God's will that you wake up in the middle of the night with anxiety and fear. That's not God's will. It's not God's will that you're constantly worried about life. Now, I know there's some worry that, you know, worry can be good sometimes. A little bit of fear can be good sometimes. I think we've talked about that before. You know, a little bit of fear is good. You get a fear of heights. That's a good thing. Keeps you on the ground, you know. A little bit of fear is a good thing. I feel like my son, you know, he doesn't have any fear. And that's scary to me, you know, jumping off of things, running out in front of things, no fear. You don't have any fear. That can be dangerous. But I'm talking about this irrational fear that doesn't allow you to rest. It doesn't allow your mind to rest. And a lot of this can be blamed in large part to our society, our culture, our 24-hour business that never sleeps. It's just always going and going and going and going. It's this rat race that we're in, that we're constantly trying to get ahead and constantly trying to get more money or more things, more prestige, more a better a raise at the job. Something's always out there trying to accomplish that. And something is always trying to take away our peace. You know, one thing that tries to take away your peace? I'm teaching right now, so just, you know, stick with me a little bit. I don't have my phone on me. Your phone will take peace away from you. I said your cell phone. That cell phone, maybe some of you are holding in your hand right now, you're watching. That cell phone will take peace away from you. Sure it will. You leave your phone on all day long. I heard someone say it the other day. We're basically cyborgs at this point. We constantly have our phones in our hand. We're basically computers walking around. We constantly are available at any moment, at any time. Someone can send you a text message, give you a phone call, and you're there, and boom. It's like we're all just trapped in this technology age. And you would be shocked how much anxiety and stress that little device brings into your life. But that's not the will of God. Some of you need to learn to unplug for a little while. Some of you need to learn to leave that phone. And I'm with you. I'm preaching myself. I need to learn to disconnect. You know, let that phone go to voicemail. Let it just ring. Put it away. Need to recapture that time with your family. Praise God. I said, you need to recapture that time with your family. Need to get alone with God without any technology. Just let God speak to you without any voices. How can God speak? How can we hear God's voice if there's so many other voices speaking into our lives? It's robbing you of your peace. It's robbing you of your calm and being able to hear God's voice. Philippians 4:6. And I want to read it because I believe this is one of the greatest blessings for the church today. That will be the reason I know it's a blessing is because it will be something that will be taken away. And I know he's talking about peace one toward another and conflict with individuals and peace as a nation. But I think it goes deeper than that. I think that the idea of safety, the idea of living in peace and living without worry or threat of danger, that's really what it's about. And Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means that you can have peace in the middle of a storm. You can have peace when everything around you is chaos. You can have peace when nothing makes sense. You can have peace when everybody in the world is telling you, you should feel chaotic. You should feel worried. You should feel stressed. Why aren't you stressed? Why aren't you worried? And yet there's a sense of calm and this peace as if God just stepped into your life and said, peace be still. As God just spoke a word over your life. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now because you're going through the storm. You're going through the chaos. And I'm here to tell you that God's word is here for you and he's speaking into your life. If you close your eyes right where you're at, everyone right now, close your eyes and lift your hands and just allow God to speak peace over your life right now. In the name of Jesus, peace be still. Just as he calmed the storm in the seas, he can calm the storm in your life tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you do it right now, right where you're at, no matter where you're at, just lift your hands. Just lift your hands and just worship God. Just love God. Lord, you're the peace speaker in my life tonight. Oh, you calm the storm of my life, Jesus. Well, I feel like we need that word. That word has just been coming to me over and over again. Through this whole pandemic, this idea of peace, I've probably preached it multiple times in different places. This idea of peace, God has given his people peace. And it's a peace that goes beyond our comprehension. It goes beyond our understanding. When everyone else is telling, when it doesn't make any sense for us to have calm and to have peace, God has given that to us. Why? It's a blessing of being one of his children. It's a blessing of being one of his children. And you can carry that peace with you. You can, I've had family members tell my wife and I that they'll just say things like, you know, there's just something we feel when you stay with us that we can feel peace. Undoubtedly, you've had the same experience that maybe you have unsaved families and loved ones. You can bring peace into that home. You can bring restoration into that home. Praise God. But during this time, getting back to the word, we never left the word. Getting back to Revelation chapter 6. At this time, he's taking peace from the earth. And again, this is a conflict. It's war. No longer will there be peace with nations, but it'll be an uprising, a conflict. This is why a lot of people fell into a false doctrine of thinking that World Wars One and Two perhaps were a sign, or at least this was a part of this tribulation, and which was not accurate. But we can see why they felt that. I mean, the whole world was at war. It will be on that level, but at a much greater magnitude, as we're getting ready to see with the level of death that is coming. And the third seal in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 6. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarii, and three quarts of barley for a denarii. And do not harm the oil and the wine. So what are we seeing here? I was talking with Pastor Haney. Again, I mentioned that, and we were talking about, and he was sharing that if you notice, and I completely agree, and I think he even mentioned this last week or the week before, the progress of these horses, the natural progression of these horses and these judgments follow the natural progression of what happens in a time of crisis or in a time of war. Just like we pointed out with Hitler before World War II, there was this peace treaty. And then obviously they went into conflict. And then after the war, after the most recent World War I and II, there were times of famine, scarcity. There were times of not enough food. And that's what we see happening during this time. We saw, I actually had a picture. I was going to show it. I forgot to put it in my notes and give it to the media. But there's pictures you can find of after World War I, around 1918, where they're asking Americans to give money, right, to help in different countries of Europe that were suffering from famine. And they actually have a poster. I thought it was a pretty neat thing. You can find it online. But in the famine, in the Soviet famine after World War II in 46 and 47, they estimated almost 400 to 500,000 people, and probably more than that, died because of the famine. This is something that happens after great times of conflict. But in this time, during the judgment, during the tribulation, it will be so scarce. The scripture says a quart of wheat for a denarii, or 3 quarts of barley for a denarii. Now, a denarii was the equivalent of a silver coin, which was typically a day's wage in the Roman Empire. So you would understand this to be, you know, I don't know, a few bucks today. Maybe if you work for $10 an hour, maybe, you know, 80 bucks or something like that, you work a full day, and that's what you would have. But in order to provide for your family, and the scripture, and the implication here is that this would be enough to feed one person, but the problem is that that would be all that you would get to feed your entire family. So it would be all that you could do. That would be all the money that you would receive, that $80, and somehow you'd have to provide for your entire family. You might be able to, you know, squeeze by with that. But when you break it down to like an equivalency of what we're really talking about, it would be like going down in their time and getting a loaf of bread, or getting just enough bread to make one meal or to make 3 meals for one person, and your entire family has to share just that one meal, that one loaf of bread, and that's all you would get to eat. During this time, there's not going to be enough food. There's not going to be enough to go around for everybody. It's going to be a time where people are going to struggle. But then the scripture points out, to save the wine and the oil. This is interesting, and it's just kind of added in there. And what this seems to suggest is that the difference between the rich and the poor will still exist even during this famine. And just like it does in normal wartime. In normal times, where the impoverished, the ones on the lower economic status, they really go through it. But it seems like the ones that are living in a luxurious lifestyle, they're barely affected by this. And this seems to be what is pointed out. A number of different commentators talk about different meanings, what this could mean here. But this seems to be consistent that. Judgments were still yet to come, so God is putting a limitation on this horse, and that it's not going to affect, this judgment will not affect the rich like it will affect the poor. Who it really is going to harm the most are those that can't afford, that are not living in luxurious lifestyles, and it's disproportionately affecting them than it is affecting the wealthy class. A typical thing in war. And so what we see through these judgments, again, it's this progression of peace treaties being broken, conflict breaking out, war breaking out, disagreement, the sword, bloodshed, and then famine killing many people, famine crippling nations. And then after the fourth seal, the widespread death and destruction. Verse number 7 of chapter 6. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hell, or Hades, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Did you catch that? A fourth of the earth. To kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the field. So the fourth, the first comes as a conqueror. Second brings conflict, war, bloodshed. The third brings famine and scarcity, lack of food, lack of survival. creating division between classes, the haves and the have-nots. And then the fourth judgment. The fourth judgment brings death. And the scripture says they have authority over a fourth, a quarter of the world. Now you got to stop and just realize. Currently, I think we're at about 7 billion people on the planet. Let's say, you know, half a billion go up in the rapture. Maybe there's, you know, six and a half billion people. That's nearly 1.75, 1.6, somewhere in there, billion people dead. A quarter of the world's population, every fourth person dead. Imagine that. After the conflict, after the famine, then comes the death. In this moment, it's going to be abundantly clear that the tribulation has begun. There's not going to be any doubt in people's minds. There's not going to be any questions left. Clearly, tribulation has begun. And there's more seals, and we're going to get into those in the coming weeks. But this is where I want to close out tonight. Discuss the four horses, the four seals, the four judgments here. I mentioned earlier James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Let's read this together. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, his own lusts, and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, when it is full grown, when it is done, it brings forth death. Judgment, when people live in sin, it will always result in death. Church, we're going to close tonight. The music's going to come and we're going to spend some time in prayer. As I was preparing this lesson tonight, I got down to this last horse, the fourth seal, not the last seal, not the last judgment, but probably the one that grabs your attention the most, because it's the one that really puts the number into perspective of how many people are going to die lost. How many people are going to have, how many people are going to suffer loss and suffer an eternity of hell? And as I was writing and preparing and studying and praying for this message tonight, God just put this question in my spirit. And he asked me, and so I'm going to pass it along to you. He said, when was the last time you realized that every person you walked by was going to hell? When was the last time that you realized, down at Walmart or wherever, that the majority of those people, they're on their way to a devil's hell? The worst part about these judgments is not the actual judgments of earth and death on this earth. The worst part is going to be the eternity that awaits. Church, as we read through and as we study through the book of Revelation, let us never forget, hell is real. Eternity is real. This world is lost. I said this world is lost. And if we don't reach them, who's going to reach them? When sin is done in their life, when sin is full grown, when it's completed, when it's done everything it needed to do and wanted to do, in their life, the end is death. The end is eternal destruction. The end is hell. So I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge you to pray. I want you to consider not yourself, not your life, not your family, although you can do that. But I really want to challenge us to think, when's the last time we really wept over a soul? When's the last time we truly wept over our neighbors, our lost family, our prodigal sons, our prodigal daughters, all those that are on their way to a devil's hell, on their way into a tribulation period where hope will nearly be completely lost, on their way to judgment? Consider those. And I would challenge you tonight to consider those. So as we close tonight and as we bring this to a close, why don't you gather your family around one more time and let's pray. Let's pray that God would show us someone that he wants an open door, that he will give us an open door into someone's life to witness, to talk to about God, to teach a Bible study. People are hungry right now. They're hungry to hear the gospel. There's so much chaos going around. They need a peace, a word of peace. And you have it because you have the truth. You have the gospel. It's in your hands. You can share it with them. Praise God. Let's pray right now. And when we're praying, maybe there's a loved one in your family. Now will be a great time to bring them before the Lord again. Say, God, I don't want them to go through this. God, I don't want them to end up in hell. God, that's not the future that I want for my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, my coworker. That's not what I want for them. Who else is going to pray for them if you're not going to pray for them? Who else is going to reach for them if you're not going to reach for them? So tonight as we close, I want you to pray and let's consider all those. God, give us a burden for souls. Give us a burden for the prodigal. God, put that person in my life that I need to be reaching for. God, quicken my spirit even right now. That person I need to reach for and teach a Bible study to and witness to, oh God. I pray that you ready our minds and our spirits and our hearts. Right where you're at, why don't you just call out to the Lord. Take a moment with your family and let's just connect with God. Let's pray together as a family. God bless you tonight.
King.